Good morning, everybody. Nice to see your happy, smiling faces. I have some questions left over from last week and some praise reports, so I'm going to do that. If you just come in and you've never given us your name and address and you would like to receive a free copy of our Christian Research Institute magazine, Forward, and be placed on the mailing list, then just fill out one of the envelopes in the pew with your name and address, and when the offering is taken later, then simply drop it in the offering at that time. I have a couple of praise reports for you. Please send information on the cults. I was a Mormon investigator for 1 year. I almost gave in. I now wish to witness to deceived Mormons. I was born and raised to the 11th grade in the Catholic faith. I have given my life to our Lord Jesus Christ only 5 months ago. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's just great. That's a great praise report. Greetings in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I write this letter to you personally for several reasons. The first is that I hear you on your question and answer program over radio station WEZE in Boston every Saturday and at 6, and believe me, I try never to miss it. I am a totally blind person and have been born again for 23 years now. I am an ex-alcoholic and drank myself blind. I was 34 years old when I lost my sight, and I'm now 60. I wrote my personal testimony back in 1984, and of course, there's a new address here on the envelope. It is all by the grace of God. I've devoted 15 gallons of blood since I started in January of 1960 to the blood bank. He does that as a Christian testimony because he can't do anything else. I'm enclosing my testimonies for you. Secondly, I want to know if you'd be willing to send me 3 copies of your tape on positive confession. The one that you sent me was destroyed by the something or other. I can't, by the creep. I don't know who the creep is, but yeah, we'll send it to you. I'm not able to pay for these tapes now, but I will as soon as I can. I'm not saying this to get you to send these tapes free. But I already said in my heart that I'm going to support your program over Boston WEZE. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through this blindness that I found Him. And He is using this blindness for His honor and glory. I always get excited and make typing mistakes when I talk about Jesus and what He's done for me. I love you, brother. I'm holding you up in prayer. With true Christian love, I stand fast. P.S. Once I was blind, but now I can see. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for a testimony like that. We'll send him the positive confession tapes. But incidentally, they would hate this part of his testimony. He says he's blind for the glory of God, and he's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ despite his blindness. They wouldn't like that at all. They'd tell him that he'd have to get more faith, and then he'd get his eyes back again. Whether or not God wanted to give him his eyes, of course, never enters into the discussion at all. I would suggest you come and listen next Sunday night to Dr. Wood's lecture on this particular subject because he is very well informed. And I praise and thank the Lord for his willingness to take very controversial stands. Believe me, it costs something, but the blessings are incalculable. So I just praise and thank the Lord for it. Incidentally, the total cost of our radio program on WEZE in Boston was picked up by a Christian brother who lives in the Boston area. WEZE is a 50,000-watt station that covers the entire area, all the way up and down the coast, all the way out to Cape Cod. And this brother is a sports cartoonist for the Boston Globe, a very famous man. He was here last week, and we had fellowship with him, or 2 weeks ago, and he wrote a check giving his support to WEZE in Boston for 1 year to get the program going. If it stops in that, before that 1 year period, we get enough support, he's not going to be required to give any more. But he committed to almost $10,000 for that station to get the Bible Answer Man on there in Boston, and God is really blessing it. There's some fruit from it right away in this young man. I should say young man, he's 60 years of age, but as I get near there, it really isn't so old. Amazing. I used to think that 60 was absolutely unbelievable. But the 10th of September, I will be 55. And that puts me 5 years away from 60. And what disturbed me terribly recently is I went into a performance of a motion picture I wanted to see on the road. And as I went up to the ticket counter, the young lady gave me the ticket and I paid for it. And I noticed that she had given me a senior citizen's discount. I really didn't think I looked 60 years old, but she gave me the discount anyhow, and I gratefully accepted it, I might add. No reason why one shouldn't be grateful for what one receives. Beg your pardon? Oh, I'm sorry. Is Lowell Jones with us? You know Lowell Jones? He used to be a faithful member of my Bible class at Meldyland. Stand up, Lowell, so that people can see you're here. How are you? Lowell was business manager for some time for Meldyland School of Theology before his conversion. Yes. Yes. 55 is a senior citizen? Is that right? Well, I'm glad to hear that. That makes me feel better. I played golf with Lowell the other day. Lowell is 68. I'm sorry I played. Because the first 9 holes, I mean, he was acting like a spring chicken. And he absolutely massacred me by at least 17 holes, 17 strokes. I tell you, you never want to let these guys get ahead of you when they get 68 and frisky. In Romans 7:9, Paul states, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died." It seems Paul is referring to a point when a child comes to the age of accountability for their sin. Absolutely correct. That's the only possible interpretation of the passage in context. If a child were to die before reaching this age of accountability, would the child be separated from God because of the original sin the child was born in? No, the whole point of Romans 7 is that there is a spiritual relationship with God that man has before the law touches that person's life. That's the whole argument that Paul's giving. I was alive. The word is zoes, not bios. Bios is physical life. Zoes is spiritual life. He says, once I was spiritually alive until the law touched me. When the law touched me, I died, which means I lost my relationship to God. So Paul is saying there was a time when I was alive. So we enter the world under a suspended sentence of death because of Adam's sin. But God is just and gracious. He does not implement that justice in our lives until we follow Adam's pathway. When that happens, the judgment hits us. Up until that time, we are not accountable. We are under grace. Now that upsets a lot of people, but let them get upset with the Apostle Paul. He said it, I didn't, and it's a very sound argument. I'm happy to say that some of the church fathers were smart enough to get onto that also, and also be delivered from the idea that babies who die unbaptized go to hell. That's absolute nonsense. It has nothing whatever to do with Scripture. It is theology which evolved in the early church, and unfortunately it took hold and people began to believe it. And today you've still got people believing they've got to get water on that baby if the baby's going to die or the baby's going to go to hell or to limbo in Catholic theology and be separated from the beatific vision of the person of God. When Jesus said, "It is not the will of my Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." That's good enough for me. I will leave it with the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a number of questions from last week and a bunch from this week. I'm going to try and get through them as quickly as possible. And we have to keep our time schedule because we're in between services. And we have to follow the prescribed service pattern. Okay, let's see if I can find it. Gentleman here talking about the New Age movement, and Cosmic Master says that in Los Angeles, we were received from the city of Los Angeles, where apparently there resided many of the open minds that the Cosmic Masters were looking for. That's why they had their convention in Los Angeles. Not open minds in Los Angeles, vacuum heads. You see. The difference between open-mindedness and vacuum-headedness, you see. So when you open your mind to the Cosmic Masters, you are a vacuum head because you are opening your mind to the doctrines of demons. What do you think of Betty Essie's De Blaze's new book? I've already stated what I think of it. It's truthful, and I think that she has made a great sacrifice to tell the truth. John 3:5 says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Does this mean water baptism is essential to salvation? The Church of Christ says so. The doctrine of baptism for salvation is an old one, but John 3:5 isn't teaching it. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There was no Christian baptism when Jesus uttered that statement. There was only the baptism of John, and that was the baptism unto repentance. So all Jesus was saying was, except a man be born of water, repent of his sins, as John is baptizing, and receive the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. He could not inherit the kingdom of God. He was talking about the Christian dispensation, and that was to come. It had not yet begun. It began at the cross and Pentecost. So you are not getting water baptism as a means of salvation in John 3:5. A man came to my door from the Church of Christ and said, you weren't saved unless you were in the Church of Christ. And the only Church of Christ, and only the Church of Christ is walking door to door. Guess he never heard of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Everything must follow the Bible to the T. The church, from my understanding of the Bible, is in the heart of the believer and in Jesus Christ. This man said that all my reading of the Bible prior to talking to him was in vain. He said that reading of the Bible can only be understood if you're a member of the Church of Christ, or if they come to your door. Well, the Church of Christ is less than 100 years old, and I'm wondering what the Christian church did without them for almost 19 centuries. Think of it. We were in darkness until the Church of Christ arrived on the scene. I have offered to debate a recognized representative of the Church of Christ numerous times on their views on baptism and some of their other views. And I have a hard time getting them to come out of the woodwork. They'll send me a local pastor, but you can debate local pastors from now until purgatory freezes over and never get to the Church of Christ. What you want to do is debate a representative of the denomination, which I offered to do with the United Pentecostal Church too. This is the fifth week that we are still waiting for their response. So we expect that the Church of Christ won't do it either. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is an ordinance of the church, or if you will, a sacrament of the church, not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And that we are to believe that he is God's son, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. That is the gospel. If you have any doubt about it, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Very simple. So we should not let the Church of Christ disturb us. There are lots of loonies around the landscape, and what we have to do is love them and pray for them, because a lot of them have been taken out of Christian churches and are believers, but very, very confused. The Church of Christ is a good example of how you can major in the minors and confuse everybody. Dr. Wood said it very eloquently before, imbalance. That's exactly where they're at. Like the United Pentecostal Church, imbalance. They talk about the gospel and about salvation, but when you start asking questions, they have a totally different concept of the Trinity, a totally different concept of Christ, and they tell you, you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. United Pentecostal Church has always been considered by Pentecostals and evangelicals as heretical. A good percentage of the followers of Witness Lee in the local church are truly born again. I believe that. What scriptures do you show them to reveal to them that Mr. Lee is not adhering to the Word of God? It would take too long to go into it now, but we have literature from Christian Research Institute on Witness Lee and the local church, and also we have a cassette on Witness Lee and the local church, which I delivered at Melody Land before almost 4,000 people, and the local church came that night, and we gave them a question and answer period. It's all on the tape. It's an hour and a half tape. And Witness Lee has never refuted that lecture, and he can't. But he is heretical on the Trinity. He says the Father became the Son became the Spirit, and the Spirit in the end becomes the Church. This is modalistic existentialism in theology, and it's erroneous, because the Father never became the Son. If you want proof of that, simply read the concept that Christ had of this in John chapter 10. I and my Father, we are in union. I and my Father, two people, we are in union. So they ignore these passages. If Adam and Eve hadn't fallen, and we as their children live in the perfect earth, would we have lived here eternally? Isn't it better to die as we do and go to heaven? You mean you want to improve on God's ideas in the beginning? No, it wouldn't be. We don't know what God had in store for an unfallen creation, but we know what he has in store for a restored creation. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We'll be citizens of both places, heaven and earth. Right now, we're only citizens of heaven. Did you know that? You are not a citizen of earth if you are born again. Your citizenship is in heaven, where you're looking for the Lord Jesus. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Thank God. Are some things in the Bible just symbolic? Yes, the Bible is filled with symbols, such as the apple and the tree. Well, some scholars maintain, many, many centuries back to the church fathers, in fact, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a symbol for choice in the Garden of Eden, choice between God and the devil. Others have said, no, it was a literal tree. It depends upon your theological persuasion, what you believe. I always deal with it this way. Whether their names were Adam and Eve or Mabel and Charlie, there were two people at a given point in time who represented the human race, and they were finitely perfect. They willed contrary to the law of God, and they sinned. And we have been picking up the pieces of that sin ever since. So I happen to believe there was a literal fall. Now, how it was managed could be debated by theologians for a long, long time. Please redefine what constitutes a cult and why. The dictionary gives you four meanings of a cult. They're all accurate, but a cult must be defined functionally. What functionally is a cult? It's a group of people gathered around somebody's interpretation of the Bible. It always claims to be harmonious with Christianity, but it always denies that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Always denies that salvation is only by grace, and always denies the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. Be absolutely certain of a cult with those three things. You know that you're dealing with a non-Christian cult. Why do you consider the United Pentecostal Church a cult? I consider them a cult, and I've stated so publicly many times and on the air and television, because they teach doctrines which are definitely opposed to historic Christianity. And they teach that you must speak in tongues to be saved, which the church has never taught. They teach that Jesus is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is not Christian theology. In fact, this morning, in the message this morning, I'll be talking on some aspects of that. So they're considered a cult because of these views, and because they constantly attack the Christian church. How would you respond to the claim that the New American Standard has taken out 150 verses compared with the King James and even more than the New International Version? I would respond to it by saying that the people who are doing the criticism generally aren't scholars. That's number one. Number two, the best texts of the New Testament omit a lot of these passages or have condensations of them, so the scholars have taken the best readings and put them in to the text. You'd have to be a textual scholar in order to be able to understand how it works. But I have been over the material. Let me assure you that nothing is missing from the text that the apostles didn't intend to be there. That you can be certain of. It's all there, and there are 30,000 to 300,000 fragments of the New Testament in Latin, Greek, Aramaic, etc., etc., etc. If you want to put them all together and spend the rest of your life comparing each one verse by verse, as they say in Japan, Ratsa Rock. I would like your opinion on nuclear disarmament. I'm for it. I think it'd be wonderful if we and the Russians and whoever else had them would agree to detonate them tomorrow in outer space and just shoot them all out there and have done with it. Unfortunately, the people that are screaming for freezes and disarmament overlook a very important lesson of history. Those who trust tyrants become their slaves. Yuri Andropov is a tyrant. Former head of the KGB, his hands are so red with the blood of innocent victims that I would not personally shake his hand. He is an evil man. President Reagan is absolutely correct. It is an evil system. I'm sorry that the liberal press doesn't like that. I'm sorry that a lot of people are criticizing the president because of a strong moral stand on communism. But to trust the communists with nuclear weapons or in a freeze where they have any advantage is to invite classic disaster. We dare not do this. I will happily pay twice the taxes, despite the waste of the Pentagon, if it will prevent the Soviets ever thinking that there is a chance that they might overpower the United States. Just to prevent that, you are dealing with a very dangerous subject. You're dealing with human life on a massive scale. Tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to transport all of the nuclear freeze people from the United States to the Soviet Union and have them picket there. Then they would understand what it means to be free. We should tolerate them. That's our Constitution. But listen to them. Not unless you have scrambled all your eggs, baby. Can you tell me where in the Bible it says what Jesus did for fun? Yeah, sure, John chapter 2. He went to a feast at Cana of Galilee and created wine out of water so that everybody would have a good time. You say, he didn't really do that. He really did that. It must have been unfermented wine. Bull. Read the context. It was not unfermented wine. I don't care what anybody tells you. I can read the Greek as well as they can. It has nothing to do with the word oinos, which is translated wine. It has to do with the context. Because the keeper of the feast came and said, most men set out the good wine first. Now, do you know why? Because good wine is highly fermented. And after you drink some of it, enough of it, your taste buds in your mouth no longer can tell you if it's good wine. Then they bring out the lousy rot gut. And you don't know the difference because you can't taste it. That's what the steward said. But he said, you have saved the best wine till last. Which means you've got the best stuff, the vintage wine, now that is highly commendable. You've been serving good wine the whole time. Any student of Semitic history will tell you it was fermented wine. Now don't go out of here and say, Walter Martin says it's all right to go home and drink wine. I didn't say that. I said, don't try and say Jesus didn't do it. Because he did. Scripture says all things are to be practiced in moderation. And if somebody is offended by your drinking wine, don't you dare do it. Because you're going to hurt them. And the scripture says, do not do that. But happy is the man that does not judge himself in the things which he practices. Hast thou faith? keep it to thyself, says the Apostle Paul. You know what the translation of that is? Shut your mouth about your private practices. That's between you and the Lord. Leave it there. Now, doubtless I will be misquoted almost automatically, but I'm glad it's on tape. I'm not urging alcoholism. Concerning the scriptures, it speaks that the dead in Christ shall rise first. If we at death in the Spirit go to be with the Lord, at the rapture everyone in Christ receives a new body. What is meant by the dead in Christ? Those who have physically died believing in Jesus Christ. They are alive in the Spirit. Their bodies will rise first, out of ashes or from the sea. The scripture says God will give it a body as it pleases Him. And your new body will not have one, listen closely, one atom of your old one in it. That's right. It's a new creation in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wouldn't get too upset about it. I can't wait to get mine. This one's beginning to wear out on an accelerated scale. 1 Corinthians 11:3-7. Why don't women wear head coverings nowadays? Because they don't like them. Is the church a public place? Yes, it is. This building is not the church of Jesus Christ. It may come as a jolt to some people visiting us. It isn't. No church building is the church of Jesus Christ. It is a public auditorium. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And shortly the church will go home to dinner. And this will be a building again. End of discussion. Why should we get so upset about it? It's only a building consecrated to God. You are the church. Referring to Luke 23:43, when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Truly I tell you, you shall be with me in paradise." Is paradise the same as heaven? It is now, but then paradise was the place of departed spirits, the bosom of Abraham, Luke chapter 16, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Can the Bible answer man be picked up in Los Angeles? Some parts of Los Angeles. We used to be on in Los Angeles, and on satellite radio in December we will be on in Los Angeles. But right now, only part of Los Angeles. What is positive confession? Why don't you believe in it? I can't go into that right now. I have a cassette on it and literature you can get from Christian Research Institute. But it's the idea that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And whatever you confess with your tongue, you'll get. So if you confess good things, you get good things. If you confess bad things, you get bad things. This doctrine was originated by Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy in a book entitled Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, published in 1875, and is the core of the cult of Christian Science. Unity, religious science, Christ unity science, and all of the metaphysical Gnostic cults. The Bible does not teach that you may confess health, wealth, prosperity, or evil to yourself. That is out of context, and the Christian scientists popularized it. Unfortunately, it's been picked up today by Christians. Is Robert Schuller a Christian in your opinion? Yes, he is. But he is a disobedient one in the light of his newest book, where he redefines all the terms of the gospel and teaches absolute biblical heresy. Absolute biblical heresy. And to demonstrate that, I will preach one Sunday in the fall on the errors contained in that book so that the public will not be misled by it. It is a very dangerous book. The theology is very corrupt. So I will discuss that. Pardon? Robert Schuller's latest book is The New Reformation, Self-Esteem. Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, in which he redefines hell, salvation, and a number of other things, completely opposite to Holy Scripture and to his own training. Therefore, I'm not attacking Dr. Schuller personally. This will doubtless get to him very quickly, as my other tapes do. I am not attacking Dr. Schuller personally. I am criticizing a book he has printed and distributed into the hundreds of thousands of copies. Therefore, I'm going to review the book. But the doctrines are heretical. A number of the doctrines are heretical. Is the gift of healing as exhibited by Pat Robertson on the 700 Club spiritual? I haven't seen the 700 Club recently, so I can't speak about what he's doing, but he believes in divine healing, and he does pray for the sick, and I think that's biblical. He does anoint people. I believe that's biblical. I'm not so sure that you can call out people's illnesses in auditoriums, because I've seen that backfire. Therefore, I'm a little suspicious of the people that find themselves doing this on a regular basis. But I don't know whether he is doing it, except I've heard him say there's somebody listening to this broadcast who has a back problem. He's on perfectly safe ground. Half the people in the country have got back problems. What is a Christian to think of Jack Chick? He's a brother who has been misled by Alberto Rivera and by John Todd, and is unrepentant in the face of all the evidence. So all we do is pray for him and ask God to bless him and to turn him around in this area of thinking. Couldn't Scientology be charged with false and deceptive advertising, and that they get their flock sucked in with self-sounding Dianetics on television and then spring Scientology upon the softened up group? Well, you'd never be able to prove it, but that's precisely what they do. Dianetics is Hubbard's book, and it leads you right into Scientology. Are we to worship Jesus as a man or the Spirit of God that created him? Is our salvation only because of Jesus coming to earth? You are to worship Jesus Christ as the Word of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. Now, some people say that's very narrow. It is. Some people say it's very restricted. It is. But God said it, and it is therefore to be obeyed. What do you think of supposedly fundamentalist end-time survivalists who sequester themselves with arms and food and wait for Armageddon? I think they have a long wait. Ought we Christians to take practical steps against future famine? Yes, when there's indications that it's coming, and there will be plenty indications. Right now, there aren't any. Or should we trust in the Lord's providence? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and keep thine ammunition and food dry. Please answer when you believe the rapture will take place. At the end of the tribulation period, in accordance with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus shall descend for the church and in flaming fire to judge the world. That has been the historic position of the Christian church for 1900 years before the Plymouth Brethren arrived and Hal Lindsey popularized it. But that position is not a classic biblical position. Do you believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in another language? I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that it can very well be accompanied with tongues, though I do not believe you can prove that it must always be accompanied with tongues. Does it say anywhere in the Bible that when we go to heaven we'll actually recognize each other? Yes, it does. It says we shall know even as we are known, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we shall see face to face. We'll understand each other just as we do now, for which we can praise the Lord. Now, we're running out of time, and I would like to really answer all the questions, but I'm not going to be able to. A former MST student claims God cannot have or be sovereign when we have free will. He says it's well documented in his systematic theology. He said you're in disagreement with him. I certainly am. The sovereignty of God does not exclude the free choice of man. It takes it into account. Now, how God's sovereignty and our freedom works out, I don't know. Calvin didn't, and neither did Arminius. So why bother trying to understand it? The Lord hasn't told us about it, so let's leave it in the area of faith and quit while we're ahead. In the New International Version of Daniel 3:25, it reads, a son of the gods. The King James reads, the son of God. Which translation is correct? I don't think either one of them. I think if you go and read the Hebrew in Daniel 3:25, you'll find out that it says that the visage of one of them is like a son of God. That would be a reference to an angel or a messenger. I think it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the NIV is incorrect to say a son of the gods. Just because it's a Hebrew plural, Elohim, doesn't mean it must be translated as a plural. The Hebrew plural is often translated as a singular. Therefore, I would disagree with the NIV in context. A friend of mine says she is Christian. She believes Jesus is God, but doesn't believe in hell or the Bible is the Word of God. She also believes in universal salvation and the goodness of man's nature. Can I challenge her claim to being a Christian? You most certainly can, because she's denying good, solid biblical theology. But it's possible that the lady is a Christian who got sucked into some cult, has picked up all of these crazy doctrines, and somehow or other thinks that this is Christianity. In which case, you've got to spend time trying to find out if she is truly born again. Because people can say some pretty screwy things and still be Christians. If you doubt it, read your church history. You will find some people there saying utterly incredible things, yet there's quite a bit of evidence that they were born again. On August 20th, we gave birth to our son, Mario. He is our first child and the first grandson on both sides of the family. Our pediatrician told us our son has a 90% chance of having Down syndrome. We will know the test results in 1 week. We would like to ask that your class would lift him up in prayer, and the test results will show that he is normal. We praise God for this blessing of having a child, but deep inside it tears us up when we think about what he might have. We both trust in the Lord's purpose, and we just lift him up in prayer. Well, let's put it this way. The Lord can heal that child if it's a Down syndrome baby in the womb of the mother. Before the child even enters the world, God can heal. But when the child enters the world, if it is a Down syndrome baby, then we are to love and to care for that child and to try and get the child to the state where the child can understand the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. It is better to be a Down syndrome child believing in Jesus Christ than a PhD from Berkeley who's an agnostic. Much better. So I wouldn't argue that point or debate it at all. Yes, we will pray for that child. Right now, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. We worship Thee, our Father, the only living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And we ask now and lift up before Thee on the altar of prayer this child, Mario. We ask at this moment that Thy hand may touch that womb and that child. If there is a Down syndrome child there, reverse all of this genetic evil and bring forth, O Lord, a perfectly normal and healthy child for the glory of Thy Son, Jesus. Encourage and strengthen these dear people that they may reach forth in faith, believing that it is You who are working all things together for good to them that love You, to them who are called according to Your purpose. If we ask anything in accordance with Your will, You hear us. Hear us now and heal, Lord, if this is necessary, in Jesus' name. Amen. A judge in Salt Lake wants the government to explain polygamy and why they don't permit it. I think it's a great idea. I think it should go into the courts. I think we should discuss polygamy, particularly since there are still Mormons who practice it. And we know where they are, and so does the Mormon Church. And they excommunicated them, but they are absolutely correct. Mormonism taught polygamy, so did Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, and practiced it. If they're going to be consistent, they should follow their leaders. What exactly is the Kabbalah? What is its history? It is pagan, occultic Judaism. Occultism mixed with Judaism, which blasphemes the God of Israel. It is not valid, it is evil, and it is condemned and cursed by God. I had a Mormon missionary tell me the Bible wasn't complete. I told him in Revelation 22:18. I guess that wasn't the thing to say. He told me Revelation was written before the Bible was completed. What is a good reply to this comment? He's wrong. Book of Revelation was the last book. It was written by John. He outlived everybody, so it was the last book. The principle is true. If you add to the Word of God, God will add to you judgment. Take away, God will take away your portion from immortality. But the argument that the Bible is incomplete is an old one, not based upon the fact of Scripture or the teachings of the apostles. How is a local church started by Witness Lee off in their doctrine? They deny the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, and they also teach prayer reading and a number of other things. Are they truly a cult? They are not a non-Christian cult. I repeat that. Do you have knowledge of the wealth of the Hare Krishna cult? It's considerable. Their ability to pay their $9.5 million lawsuit against them, they could pay it. But I don't think that it'll go through. I think some soft-headed clod up the line is going to reduce the judgment, and by the time it gets to the Supreme Court, if it goes there, they'll probably get rid of the whole thing. If all my family and I go to heaven, will we be together there? Well, I don't know of any segregated quarters in heaven, so unless you just personally don't like them, in which case I would pray for grace, because you're going to have to get along with them there, so you might as well start now. Will I be there with my husband and children? If they're born again, you will. Absolutely. What is your opinion of Dave Hunt's new book, Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust? Some of it is good, some of it isn't. You read it all in the light of the Scriptures and test it by the Word of God. Do you disagree with the faith teaching of... Yes, I do disagree with that, and I do not support that. What about those who do? Men like Osborne, this was given to Dr. Wood, he answered it quite well. C.M. Ward, as far as I know, doesn't support it. I know about Pat Boone, but he's not a theologian, he's a singer, and I rather doubt that he's going to have any great theological contribution to make in the area. Can you prove from God's Word that they're not teaching the truth? Yeah. They're teaching an imbalanced heresy, which I think we ought to expose and keep people from getting into because it's destructive spiritually. Okay, I finished all but a couple of questions, and now comes that glorious time when our ushers rush forward towards you. Our ushers trot forward towards you. Our ushers get up. That's it, fellows. Come forward, please. A dear friend of mine is here this morning from Vancouver, British Columbia. I played golf with him the other day and he beat me, but I still love him. I'm going to ask Paul Roper to come forward, the Reverend Paul Roper, and lead us in the offering prayer. Paul is often accused, because he used the phrase Operation Antichrist, of trying to destroy Christian ministries. I want to take this opportunity publicly to say that is not the truth. He's just fed up to death with all the thieves that are in the media who are trying to steal our money. And I'm as fed up as he is. I may not agree with him in everything, but down the line in this one, I am 100% for exposing the frauds as fast as we can do it. The Lord's money belongs to the Lord. Doesn't mean everything Paul says is right. He and I disagree on a number of things, including golf scores. But on fidelity to the Word of God, he stands with Holy Scripture. Paul, lead us to the throne of grace.
Thank you, Walter. Precious Father, we bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, made the greatest sacrifice that could ever be expected. For through his shed blood and his resurrection, he redeemed us from our sin. Now we take this opportunity to give something back to you. We ask that those offerings that we give to you will be blessed and multiplied, that you will use it for your work and for the furtherance of your kingdom. Bless those who have taken the time to attend this morning. We ask you to anoint their ears to hear the word of truth. We ask that you will give Dr. Martin strength and wisdom as he imparts the word of God to us. Amen.
Cup of water in the Master's name will not go unrewarded, Glory. In this case, a glass. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel according to St. John. John chapter 12. I would like to take a few moments this morning to talk on a subject which is quite frequently neglected, which should be very carefully dealt with in Scripture. In the 11th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ had healed Lazarus by resurrecting him from the dead. It was a divine healing. Death is the ultimate product of disease. And Lazarus had died as a result of a cursed creation. All the faith in the world on Lazarus' part could not have healed him, because Jesus said, Lazarus is going to die. You'll find that in the early part of the 11th chapter of John. Jesus said, Lazarus is going to die. And he deliberately waited until Lazarus had died before he went to Bethany. That's how we know that Jesus knew that he had to die. He was going to die. It was a sovereign decree of God that could not be reversed by faith. Lazarus would die. And Jesus waited till he did. He said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, that's wonderful, Lord. He's resting. Jesus said, he's dead. That clear, quick translation. He's dead. He goes to awaken him out of death. The ultimate divine healing. Total restoration. When he goes, Lazarus is raised. And there's a great impact made on the community. Now we move to the 12th chapter of John, which isn't preached on too much. Everybody preaches on the 11th chapter. The 12th chapter is the aftermath of the resurrection, the aftermath of the resurrection of Lazarus. What did the community think? What happened when this great event transpired? Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. He which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper for him, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You notice that the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection was so well attested that they threw a banquet, invited the Lord there to celebrate it, and the dead man was the honored guest, along with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know Lazarus was the honored guest? Because the passage tells you that. After Mary anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair, the scripture says, much of the people, verse 9, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there. They came, and this is the subject of my message this morning, not for Jesus' sake alone. They came not for Jesus' sake alone, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So, Lazarus was an honored guest. He was a local attraction. After all, resurrections are unique events. I mean, the rule of thumb is that when you curl up your toes, you've had it. And when they wrap you up with spices and ointments and stuff you in a grave and roll the stone in front of it, one may reasonably assume that you have terminated your existence. Therefore, resurrection is a unique, non-analogous event. There's nothing to which it can be compared. Jesus did it. Lazarus, come forth. He came out. Unwind him. Feed him. And then, let's celebrate. Perfectly natural. Say, have a banquet. And what better place to have it than in the corpse's house, the former corpse. And so Lazarus comes, Jesus comes, the neighborhood comes, the Jews start coming from all over the place because Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. But not for Jesus only. They came to see the results of the power of God. Now, this is a very important point. They came to see the results of the power of God. Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead by the power of the Father. Jesus said, I by my own self can do nothing. It is the Father in me. He is doing the works. So he summoned Lazarus from the grave after he had prayed. Father, I thank thee that thou hearest my prayers. I know thou hearest me always, but for the sake of those who stand here, I have said this that they may know that thou hast sent me. The glorification of the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. They came not for Jesus only. They came because they wanted to see the product of the power of God for themselves. They flocked there. There must have been hundreds of them waiting to see this. And the Scripture goes on to say that Jesus entered into Jerusalem afterwards, triumphantly. And the people who had seen him work the miracle were there throwing their branches out in front of the donkey, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The power of God in the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus was used to create the atmosphere for the fulfilling of the prophecy of Scripture. Behold, thy King comes. Fear not, daughter of Zion, verse 15. He is sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that were written of him, and they that had done these things, and that they had done these things unto him. Notice again, verse 17. The people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, reported this testimony. Bore testimony. Now, here you have a documented event that would stand up in any courtroom anywhere in the world. You had hundreds of witnesses. People who saw Lazarus dead, people who saw Lazarus buried, people who saw the tomb sealed, people who were there 4 days later when Jesus came, people who saw Jesus Christ pray, people who saw him command Lazarus to come out of the tomb, people who saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb, people who saw Lazarus eat, people who saw a banquet celebrating his resurrection. Now you just tell me how much evidence you want. There it was. Ironclad resurrection from the dead. So what happened? Why, there was mass conversion. That notable miracle and that evidence struck the community with the force of a battering ram. And the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees all fell down on their knees and worshiped Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the Sanhedrin called a special council and said, the evidence is overwhelming. He raised him from the dead. This is the power of God. Messiah has come. Glory to God. Let's run out into the street and throw the olive branches in front of him and sing Hosanna to the Son of David. That is the behavior you would expect normally from the evidence that was there. But did you get that reaction? Was that actually what transpired? Verse 19. Then the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, do you not see how we are not able to prevail at all? Look, everybody is going after him. What a glorious reaction. Jealousy. Never mind that there was a miracle. Never mind that Lazarus was restored to life. Never mind that the power of God was there. Oh no. We didn't do it. It wasn't something that came out of our establishment. Therefore, look what's happening. Everybody's following Him. They should be following us. Now, what do I hope from this study this morning to demonstrate? One, that the people who followed Jesus of Nazareth during His earthly ministry did not come for His person only. Did not come because He was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They came because they saw in Him and through Him the power of God, which they very quickly forgot afterwards. And the same people who cried Hosanna to the Son of David when He entered Jerusalem were standing in the crowd outside Pilate's judgment hall saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, His blood be upon us and upon our children." You see, this is the truth of the gospel in a simple, tiny nutshell. You've got to come for Jesus only. Otherwise, you will never stay. You think about that. If you come for the miracles, it's no guarantee you'll stay. You come for the healings, there's no guarantee that you'll stay. If you come for the food, for the 5,000 and the 4,000, it's no guarantee that you'll stay. Because they came and they left. And they saw the power of God up close, as few people have ever seen it today. So the lesson that we are to learn from this is very simple. Come to the cross of Calvary for Jesus only. Come for the motivation of resurrection, that you who are dead in your trespasses and sins may come to life. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that will listen to it will live. Miracles are marvelous. Miracles are wonderful. Healing is great. Prophecy is fabulous. All of the great outpouring and bursts of the Holy Spirit's brilliance in history are commendable and praiseworthy. But not one bit of it equals the fact of Jesus only. Not one bit of it takes the place of Calvary. Not one bit of it is a substitute for the magnificence of this statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die into all eternity. Dost thou believe this? Then hear the word of the Lord. Jesus only. Our Father, eternal God, sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit afresh, that we may not be carried away by every wind of teaching or the slight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Let us not be swept away by the miraculous, Father, but let us see Jesus. Let us see in thy word, thy truth. Help us to realize that our faith is not grounded in the miraculous, but in the living Son of God. And through thy truth, speak to us. Through thy word, enable us. And send us forth from this place, knowing that we have seen and touched and handled the word of life. Hear us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and grant thee peace, now and until Jesus Christ shall come again and then forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?